We'll come back again to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3 tonight. There's a little part in chapter 3 is about the only part that some folks know from Malachi, but we're not going to that tonight. We're going to go a little further on. Let us look at verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, those of you who have been present on the Sunday nights and the Wednesdays when we were going through the first two chapters of Malachi, you know that it's not too pleasant reading. It's not one of those books that stir you up with excitement. Because after all, Malachi brings certain charges against them. In fact, you go beyond that, it's the Lord that's bringing the charges against them through Malachi. And the condition of things prevailing at that time was far from encouraging. Perhaps sometimes when you sit at home and you talk to one another, or you sit and meditate on your own, and you think of the conditions of things prevailing today, you're saying to yourself, well, things are not at all helpful, they are not encouraging. Perhaps even the president's speech didn't encourage you either. And there's a lot of problems in the world today for which the politicians cannot find the answer. But turning from that into the religious sphere, also things can become very discouraging. Nothing like what you would like to see when you read through the Acts of the Apostles and you find them turning the world upside down. And when you read about times of revival, you say, my, it must have been wonderful to have been in the midst of these things. And you're saying, but we're not seeing that today. There are problems, difficulties. Now that's the background in Malachi, isn't it? Far from being encouraging, it was very depressing. But now, when you come to this little section that we've read tonight, from verse 16 in the book of Malachi chapter 3, it seems like a bright star on a dark night. You remember there was a time when Elijah was very, very depressed. He ran away from his duty, so to speak. He ran away to where he ought not to have been. I spoke of that the other Sunday when speaking about people running away from God. And Elijah was very much depressed. And yet he was a man that God had used mightily. He gave a great message that day on Mount Carmel. And the people listened to him at that time. But because a woman raised her finger at him and threatened him, he ran. And then when he was challenged at what he was doing there, poor Elijah, he says, I'm the only man you've got left. The only man you've got left. And God had to tell him, no, Elijah, you're wrong. 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal. Now, Elijah didn't seem to know them. A dear old lady, she's still alive, she still lives in Raleigh, But she hasn't phoned me for quite a time. She used to phone me periodically. She used to attend the Bible class that I held for many years on a Thursday. And she was complaining to me one day about the church where she was a member. All the complaints she was giving me about them. So I looked at her a little while. I said, "Well, ma'am, why don't you just pack your grips and get out?" "Mr. Manu," she says, "I couldn't do that." She says, "I'm the only light they've got left." There are 200-300 in that place, you know. They need 2 preachers, salaried men. They give them the call to come. Some folk call it the Cadillac Church, you know. She says, "I'm the only light they've got left." You know, it's a sad business when we reach a stage like that, that we think we're the only one that God's got left. But it can become very depressing when you look around and you do see some of the situations that are prevalent today, just the same in the days of Malachi. But yet, in the midst of it all, we're focused here in these verses on a little group. The faithful remnant, I like to call them. The faithful remnant. Then they that fear the Lord. First of all, then, we find them in a circle of fear. Now, not a circle of dread. You know, there's such a fear that's a dread. They dread this. Some folk are afraid of the dark. Couldn't do the dark at all. Got to have a light on all night. Afraid of the dark. Some folk are afraid of thunder. I remember one young woman who lived quite near to us at home, and we used to think it was a great joke. Thunderstorm on, Bella had to run into a cupboard or under the bed and hide. She couldn't stick the thunder. Eh? She thought the safest place was under the bed. But there's a lot of people like that, afraid of a storm, afraid of the dark. Some folk are afraid of traffic. You know, different things bring fear to people. Some folk are afraid they're going to turn sick. They just get a fear. Now, that's not the kind of thing here. It's not that fear. They that fear the Lord, this is the fear that you read of way back in the Proverbs, where we learn that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This is the fear of reverence. For instance, now, just think for a moment, a group of little boys are out playing either in the woods or in the field, and one suggests that they should do a certain thing, which they ought not to do, but he's the ringleader, and he suggests that they should do this. One little boy says, "No, I'm afraid to do that." "Oh, you're afraid?" "Yeah, Friday, yeah." "Why are you afraid?" "Well, I'm afraid we might get caught. Then we're in trouble." Turns to another boy, "What about you?" He said, "I'm afraid too." "What's making you afraid?" He said, "I'm afraid if I was to do that, it would hurt my dad and my mum. They wouldn't like me to do that." It's a different fear, isn't it? The one is afraid to do it in case he gets caught and gets thrashed for it. The other one's afraid because it would hurt the reputation of his parents. He had a reverence for his parents. They that feared the Lord. Here was a group of people in the midst of all the apostasy of that day. In the midst of all that was going on in the nation, having turned away from God and turned to idolatry, there was a group that didn't. A little remnant that feared the Lord. You know, if you care to carry this thought on from Malachi into Matthew, 400 years, and out of this little remnant here, it narrows down till you come to the Gospel according to Matthew at the time when the Lord was born, there was a little remnant there who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. In spite of the fact of what the conditions were here, and in spite of another 400 years without any word from God, God not interfering with them for 400 years, comes down from one generation to another, and here's a group waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know two of them very specially, an old widow, old Anna, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And she was the one who could go into the temple and tell them about the child that was born. Then there was old Simeon, you remember, who lifted him up in his arms and said, "Let us now thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There were two in the number of those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. God has always had his remnant. God has always had those who were walking the path that was well pleasing to him. They that feared the Lord. There's the circle of fear. But how were they occupying their time? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Here I suggest to you, we have a circle of fellowship. They had something in common, something that was binding them together. They all had the same reverence for the Lord. It drew them together. And when they came together, they had something to talk about. They were speaking to one another, not speaking about one another, and not speaking about others, but they were speaking to one another about the Lord. You know, there are some people, and it's a very, very difficult job to get them to speak about the Lord. They'll speak to you about any subject at all. In fact, if you're willing to listen to them, they'll tell you all about the troubles they've had from their childhood days right on. If they've had any accidents, they'll tell you about all the accidents. They'll tell you about all the pains they've had and all the troubles they've had. I think about the only song they know is "Nobody Knows the Troubles I've Had." And that's about all they know. And they'll just talk about themselves and about their difficulties. There's other people who'll talk to you about sport. They'll talk to you about politics. Talk to you about work. And they'll enjoy it. But bring in something about the Lord and they're tuned off. Turned off. They've nothing to talk about when it comes to the things of the Lord. But oh, there's other people. And it's a great joy when you get into their company, because they want to talk to you about the Lord. They'll tell you what they've been studying that day or that week, or what they heard at the last meeting they attended, something they heard on the radio. They've got something to talk about the Lord. And sometimes you learn a lot from them. They'll tell you things you didn't know. I've learned a lot from people who were sick and in bed, and you go to comfort them and you come away comforted. They talk to you about the Lord. That's what these folks were doing. They that feared the Lord, they that were in that circle of fear, formed a circle of fellowship. And the keynote of their fellowship was to speak to one another about the Lord. That was the subject of their conversation. And because they thought upon his name, it says at the end of that verse 16, and that thought upon his name. You see, they were placing a value upon the name of the Lord. And by placing a value upon the name of the Lord, they were talking to one another about that value. things pertaining to the name of the Lord. You know, I think it's a beautiful thing at times when we meet together to remember the Lord. And someone raises the issue about his name, and your mind just gets flooded with ideas. Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful. Well, you could spend a lot of time thinking of the wonderful things about him. Wonderful. Counselor. Think of all the counsel he gets. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. Oh my. That would take you from Genesis 1:1 right through to Revelation 22. In the beginning, God. His name should be called Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Think how much time a group of people could spend talking to one another about things pertaining to his name, placing a value upon his name. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. You come into the New Testament. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Think of all the things associated with that wonderful name. We're instructed in the Word that our prayers have to be offered on the strength of the value of that name. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Now the time has come when we can present our petitions and the value of his name. Didn't we learn about salvation in his name? Neither is there salvation in any other, none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And as someone read to us on Sunday night when we remember the Lord, God hath given to him a name which is above every other name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful day it will be when the whole of creation will have to bow at the mention of his name. Here were people way back in Old Testament times, in the midst of difficult days, when they were apt to become depressed and say, is our nation going down again? Is everything lost? What can we do? We'll gather together. And we'll talk to one another about the Lord. We'll place a value upon his name. And you know, I find these people are brought in to a circle of favor. A lot of people today like to be favored. I suppose that you saw it when you were even a boy or girl in school. We used to hate teachers who had favorites. I didn't think it was right. You could always pick out those that would be favored, no matter what class it was. And they weren't favored because they were brilliant. They were favored because of the position the parents had in the town. Always obvious, too obvious. Should we know favorites? And yet the children were as bad as the teachers. They liked to have the favor of the teacher, you know? People like to be favored. Even in a house where there's a family, there's always one in the family who thinks that he or she should be favored beyond the other. Sometimes it's the oldest one thinks that. Sometimes it's the youngest one. I was neither the oldest nor the youngest. I was in between. So I didn't get any of those favors. Yeah? But I've got God's favor. Isn't that the best favor to have? A circle of favor. This is what he says. The Lord hearkened and heard it. I remember some years ago going into this, and I got this word, God hearkened. God hearkened. And I searched up two or three writers on it until I came across one who put it like this. He says, that word hearkened is a difficult word to express in our English language, the original word here. He says, it literally means that God pricked up his ears and said, they're talking about us down there. Let's listen. Hearken. Strain the ear to hear. I don't suppose that God needs to strain his ear, but that's the figure that's given here. Here's a little group of people down here on earth. In their hearts they've got a reverence for God. All around them a nation in decay. They're getting depressed at that, but now they're lifting their hearts heavenward. They've met together. And instead of talking about the conditions around them, they begin to talk to one another about the Lord. And about the value of his name. And God in high heaven takes note of it. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a very interesting thing to notice there that even when God's people come together, the angels take note. The angels take note when God's people gather together on earth. You should read that chapter and keep that thought in mind as you read down through. You'll learn some things, I'm sure. But apart from the angels taking note, God in high heaven takes note. When a little group of people, two or three, gather together in his name, placing a value on his name, talking to one another about the Lord, and God says, that's it. I'll remember that. And God writes it down in his book, the Book of Remembrance. I've wondered how many books God has. I don't know what they're like. They're not like books like ours, I'm sure of that. But God has a way in which he can take note. Because when you come to the book of Revelation, we read there that all whose names were not found written in the book of life. So there's a book of life up there. And there's a book of remembrance. And God has the records. God makes a record of the time and place and the people who come together placing a value upon his name and speaking to one another about the Lord. There's a circle of fellowship. There's a circle of favor. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. These are mine. They've placed a value upon my name, and I'll put my name upon them. And he puts his mark upon us. We're his. His by redemption, as well as creation. He's marked us out as being his. So in the midst of this depressing circumstances, thank God there were those who formed a circle of fear where they had reverence for the Lord. They formed a circle of fellowship. They had this in common. They could speak to one another about the Lord. Now suppose you were having to shift your job and you were thrust away into another place where you'd never been. And there are a whole crowd of people round about you, and you know, especially when it comes the time for a break and the men get together to take a lunch or something, they start talking. They'll talk about all sorts of things, and perhaps the language they use doesn't suit you as a Christian, and you only wish you could get away out of their company. But you try and introduce something about the Lord. Just try it. And see the change that takes place. You see the thumbs going, and if you watch carefully, if you had eyes in the back of your head, you see somebody doing this. And there'd be a smile. But suddenly you might find somebody there who'll talk to you about the Lord. I worked in a place once where there was at least six of us We all had our lunch at the same time, and we met together. We didn't go to the canteen. We carried it with us. We got a little corner in the place, and when we sat down, we had our Bibles with us, and little pocket Bibles, and we sat and had a little Bible reading. You know, we never had any trouble. These other fellows never come over and tried to join in with us. They had their own things to attend to. They knew what we were doing. They saw us sit with our Bibles, and some of them just give a little laugh and pass by. Never interfered with us, but we enjoyed it. And if you can find someone who talks to you about the Lord, what a wonderful fellowship it is. And God says, these are mine. When I make up my peculiar treasure, my jewels, they're mine. Brothers and sisters, in these days in which we live, and things are getting more difficult every day, let us see to it that we continue with that fear of God, reverence for God, and the things of God. Let us fellowship with one another, discussing and talking about the things of the Lord. And God in high heaven will give the reward. They shall be mine when I make up my jewels. And Bobby will tell us about different things for prayer.